Well, good to see you again. It moves our hearts to hear what's going on in the world, especially in Ukraine. And this young boy, 15 years old, is it Oleg, his name was, that was touching. And I think that many people will come to faith in Christ through all of this catastrophe, and that somehow God will get glory. We need to pray, especially for them. Would you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? We had the privilege of breaking bread this morning. Thank you for inviting me to break bread with you and to be here. 1 Corinthians chapter 23, chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Father, bless these moments and minutes as we consider thy precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. For as often, that's the privilege. Ye eat this bread and drink this cup. That's the practice. Ye do show, that's the picture, the Lord's death, that's the pain, till he come, that's the promise. For as often, that's the privilege. Why do we remember the Lord's death every week? In a typical memorial, we usually focus on a person's life, not their death. You might ask, would it not be better on Sunday morning to open one of the Life of Christ's written by Erdesheim or Geike? Well, Paul wrote, if you look at it, as often as you eat this bread, ye do show forth his death till he come. That's significant. Every Sunday morning, we return to ground zero. We stand at the foot of Mount Calvary. We ponder the passion, the paradox, the purpose, and the power of the cross. For it is at the cross that we find pardon for our sins and the portal to heaven. I remember the first time I saw those little plastic crosses on the side of the highway, and I didn't know what they meant until somebody told me that they mark a place where an awful accident took place and somebody lost a loved one. And they were so determined that people would remember that they gathered up little tokens and memorial, little plastic crosses, and placed them alongside of the highway so that people would remember. When the Department of Transportation was asked about why they let the crosses stay there, they said it causes people to slow down and to think. There's a cross outside of Old Jerusalem where 2,000 years ago Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. It's an eternal speed bump for all the world to slow down and to ponder the paradox of the cross. Jesus there died for our sins and in our stead. I remember hearing a story about a little girl in England years ago that wandered out of her front yard after someone had left the gate wide open. Just barely 3 years old, she made her way into the wonders of the world for the first time. Carriages and horses and people and a cacophony of sound and excitement and industry all around her, and she was amazed. She walked and walked until finally she looked around and realized she was lost. It happened to me when I was not much older than that, and I know the feeling. I know the feeling of being lost, and I know the feeling of being found. And the feeling of being found is much better. I was on the boardwalk in Coney Island, which was the Midway, long before Disney World. And I was looking at all of the carousels and all of the carnival barkers and all of the excitement. And suddenly I realized my family was not around. And I just saw bodies. And I began to cry. People gathered around me, and before I knew it, a New York City policeman came up to find out what was going on, and they transferred my presence into the trust of the policeman, and he took me over to the side out of the crowd, and just like in the movies, he bought me an ice cream cone. But I didn't really want an ice cream cone. I wanted my mother and I wanted my father. And looking through the crowd, suddenly my mother realized that I was missing. And she had a little bit of a panic attack, and there were no lost and founds in those days. There were certainly no loudspeakers to be lost in the middle of New York City, massive humanity. She saw away in the distance a policeman. She said, "I'm going to go over and tell the policeman I've lost my little boy." She made her way through the crowd. She finally got to the policeman. And there I was, standing right next to him. And when I saw my mother, I know what it means to be found. Well, this little girl went so far from her home that she was lost. She didn't know how to get back. And the people gathered around her and said, "Little girl, what's your name?" She knew her first name. Didn't know her last name, and they say, "Where'd you live? Where do you live?" And she didn't know the address. And she was standing there with the little tears coming down her face. And suddenly a light bulb went off in her head. She said, "I live across the street from a big cross." They had a memorial there in the park. "I live across the street from the big cross," she said. "If you can get me to the cross, I could find my way home from there." There's somebody here today. If we could just get you to the cross, you could find your way home from there. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came into this world to die on an old rugged cross so that he might take you to the Father's house. And this world is not my home. I'm only passing through. And if you're here today and if you never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do so today. Why every Sunday do we remember his death? Well, we remember his death, but it's not like a recurring funeral. It's rather a memorial. We celebrate. The Lord's Supper is, first of all, a celebration. We come and rejoice in the fact that we have been found, and Jesus Christ did the finding. It's a celebration, the Lord's Supper. Second, the Lord's Supper is an elevation. It lifts us up as we lift him up. Somehow our hearts, no matter how low in the world we have gotten throughout the week, we come to this ground zero once again and stand at the foot of Mount Calvary. And we not only praise him and have a celebration, we also have an elevation as he lifts us up unto himself. Now, thirdly, it's an illustration. It's an illustration of our great need for a Savior and the great love of God wherewith he loved us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that's the immensity, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the intensity, that whosoever believeth, that's the simplicity, should not perish, that's the necessity, but have, that's the certainty, everlasting life, that's the eternity. And every Sunday we remember that. We can't get over it. We never will. But it says there, as often as you do this, in our text this morning, as often as you do this, you do show forth his death. We think about his death. Isn't that morbid? Why do we do that? And how do we do that? By thinking of his death. First of all, his death was violent. Second, his death was voluntary. Third, his death was vital. Fourth, his death was vicarious. But lastly, and take this out and it means nothing, and lastly, his death was victorious. We remember his death. First of all, we remember that his death was violent. A great mob in Jerusalem followed the weakened, stumbling, blood-soaked Savior as he made his way along what we call the Via Dolorosa. Up for days without sleep, found and bound in Gethsemane, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Judas's kiss still stinging on his cheek. He was dragged from one venue to another, smacked in the face, spat upon, mocked and ridiculed. He was stripped of his robe, blindfolded, punched in the face and in the head repeatedly by his captors. "Guess which one of us hit you?" they mocked. They taunted him. God incarnate was ordered struck by the high priest himself and then Herod's henchmen. Then it was off to the Roman governor and to the judgment seat where Pilate tried to dance between his conscience and political convenience. "I find no fault with this man," he said. He made a feeble attempt to wash Christ's blood off his hands after he was caught in his own devices, and the crowd cried out for Barabbas. He turned Jesus over to the legion's lash and had him whipped to within an inch of his life. And then, only then, after he was exhausted, spent, drained, and dripping with crimson from the crown of thorns to the bloodied back plowed like a farmer's field, a cross was laid upon him as if he were a beast of burden. Jesus Christ staggered through the narrow streets of the city as the blood-crazed crowd joined what must have seemed to be like a parade. To remember his death is to remember that it was violent. As awful, the awful jib and bit dug into his tenderized flesh. the abrasion of the rough wood upon his body would have been unimaginable. And it must have been crying out every minute with an inaudible agony of pain. His walk would have been slow and unsteady. And no doubt it was more to do with the impatience than pity that caused the centurion to conscript Simon the Cyrene to carry the wooden gallows the rest of the way to Mount Calvary. There on the mount, God's Son was stretched out upon the instrument of hell. And as Psalm 22 describes 1,000 years before, they pierced his hands and his feet. A Roman spike was driven through each hand. Then one foot was awkwardly placed over the other, and another nail was driven first through one and then through the one beneath it. The human body itself must have howled as nerves and ligaments and sinews were torn and shredded, and muscle was penetrated by the nail, with veins lacerated, the blood pouring out. Every eye in heaven was upon him. Then the cross was raised. Christ's pain was exaggerated with every movement, his head swirling, dizzy by vertigo, and a world with no center or foundation spun around at his feet. The cross would have then been dropped into the socket with a sickening thud. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Who could witness such a spectacle and not be broken? No wonder the old Negro spiritual says, sometimes it causes me to tremble. There have been violent deaths before, but never one like this. It would have been awful to watch. Much more awful to experience. Had Eve been transported to stand by Mary at the foot of the cross, to witness the scandalous sight, and to see what her sin would come to, no doubt she would have thrown the serpent out of the garden herself. But she didn't. The wages of sin is death. Unfortunately, that spiritual contagion led to the cross. When we remember his death, we first remember it was violent, and it should break our hearts. What we see going on in the world today, we say it breaks our hearts. But after a month of that, people are going to turn the station and watch something else. Who's in the final four, by the way? 2,000 years have gone by, and people have turned away from the cross to no longer see it. Every Sunday, we visit Ground Zero. We will not forget what the world did to Jesus. And if Jesus would come back today and face the world, that they would try to do the same thing. Jesus came to save us from the sin-cursed world that we live in. His death was violent. Second, his death was voluntary. There is a voice speaking in Isaiah, written 1,000 years before. A conversation in heaven is recorded for all of us to hear. Who will go for us? Who shall we send? And then we hear a voice say, here I am, send me. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross was violent, but it was also voluntary. And we remember that each Lord's Day. He could have called 10,000 angels or just refused to go. He could have come down from the cross with one word, his power show. He could have summoned all God's host and called the raging seas to drown the troop of charlatans, cut the world down to its knees. He could have said, enough's enough, and broke the cross in two. He could have walked away from man and said that he was through. He could have wiped the spittle, removed the crown of thorns, and made each wicked sinner wish they never had been born. But this the Son of Mary would on the cross display a love for God with all his heart on this, the world's worst day, and also love his neighbor too. The second great command, endured the pain and ridicule and do what God had planned. Instead, he stayed to do God's will and take the cup God passed and drink it all to every drop, God's Son, the first and last. Not so much his love for me, though loves me, it is true, but he loved the Father more, and the Father's will would do. His death was voluntary. Who will go for us? Here I am, he said. Send me. No man taketh my life, he said. I lay it down myself. He also scolded Peter. Peter, put up your sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will presently give me more than 12 legion of angels? From the eternal depths of some sacred place echoes this question, who shall we send? I'm so glad that we know the answer and that Jesus voluntarily came to rescue you and to rescue me. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. His death was violent, his death was voluntary, third, his death was vital. When we remember the death of our Lord each Lord's Day, we remember it was vital. There is no other way. Sin was so serious, so contagious, so catastrophic and deadly, there was no other cure. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Peter was emphatic. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The blood of bulls and goats could only remind a sinner of their sin. An ocean of blood from innocent beasts could not atone for a single sin. When we remember his death, we remember that it was vital. John 3:18 says, we are all condemned already. We are all dead men walking, waiting to go to the gallows of judgment for our sin. It was vital that he would come. Fourth, his death was vicarious. Abraham and Isaac teach us that the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Isaac said, I see the fire, I see the wood. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And there on Calvary, we see God keeps his promise. The record is clear. Christ died for us according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Isaiah wrote, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's vicarious. He took my place. He took your place. The punishment of the lash, the pain should have been mine. Although it is impossible to fathom, the modern chorus may be close to the mark. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. This should humble our hearts. His death was vicarious. It was a substitutionary death for me. But lastly, his death was victorious. Without this, the remembrance would be a funeral dirge. Instead of a memorial feast, it would be a funeral. Though he died in this world's greatest battle and was laid in that borrowed grave, his sacrifice was the plan and the payment for our salvation. He was victorious. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." By his stripes we are healed. We do not place a flag by a tombstone each Sunday. We come to a table with him in our midst. This should make our hearts overflow with praise, with gratitude, with unspeakable joy, full of glory. When I asked that person, I remember when I was traveling, doing photography way back in the early, well, was it late 60s? What do these crosses mean? That's the place of an awful accident where somebody's loved one died. The cross is an awful place, but it was no accident. It was the plan of God from eternity past, the only way, the only remedy. Jesus is the way. For the sinner, he's the way out. For the seeker, he's the way in. For the fallen, he's the way up. For those gone astray, he's the way back. For those who are lost, he's the way home. He's the highway, the freeway, the narrow way, the only way. If you're looking for the way this morning, Jesus is the way. He also said that he is the truth, and you can believe the truth. The truth is the straight edge, the plumb line, the fulcrum, the tip of the spear. They tried to kill the truth. You can't kill the truth. One day, Pilate will stand before the truth. And if he didn't trust Christ before he died and left this world, he'll be sent out into an eternity of darkness and wish he had. Today is a day of salvation. The world is spinning out of control. He promised that he's coming again. Perhaps today. Don't wait. Trust him today as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the cross and what took place there. And as we remember his death every week, every Lord's Day, and as we go through the privilege of taking the bread and the wine, we're remembering what a sacrifice and what a work. And that, Lord, as vicious and as violent as it was vital. And he came and he did it voluntarily. And Lord, as he promised, he rose again on the third day. And as he promised, he's coming back for us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you for coming.